The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Well, for those of you guys that don't know us, I'm the pastor here. So my name is David. Bill was the founding elder of our church with us. Bill and I've had a relationship for 25 years. Dan spoke some glowing things about Rod, and I will say this: next to Jesus and my wife, Bill has had the next biggest influence in my life for the things that I am about and what I do and how I handle myself. So this morning we thought we'd cover three questions, and what we thought, we were talking about this last night over dinner. Rather than it being like, you know, this is what the Bible says about mentoring or discipleship, we thought we'd just talk about how we met, why we met, what drew us together, what has made the relationship so long-term and effective as that we face. Because, you know, when iron sharpens iron, you're going to get sparks. And if anybody who knows me well, and Bill knows me really well, I'm really, really hard to file on. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about. And then what we want to do is give you some time to ask some questions. Now, I know that we're running, I don't know what our time frames are, Dan, but I try to shoot us to be out of here at 10 o'clock. That's my goal, if we can. I know that's, you know, we're going to try to talk about 20, 30 minutes and try to be as brief as we can and give you about 15 minutes of questions if we can, to give you that chance. So let's talk about how we met. So I moved here in 1994 from Dallas, Texas. I was a youth pastor. I moved here because I came to speak at a meeting at Umpqua Valley Christian School in 1993. And I got on a plane to go home and I sensed the Spirit of the Lord say, you need to move back to Roseburg, Oregon. I didn't have a house. I had no job. I had no money to my name. I was a single guy and literally went home, told the guy who was my mentor at the time, my spiritual leader, Nick Harris, who'd been kind of pouring into me for the last 5 to 7 years. I just said, I think the Lord's calling me to move to Oregon, and I have no reason, I have no understanding why. And so December 26th of 1993, I packed everything I owned, which wasn't much, into a little Honda Civic, and my dad drove a little U-Haul trailer, and we drove up here, landed four, and really did not, I only knew a couple people in town, and just believed that the Lord was calling me here to do something. Didn't know what it was. And got involved with Umpqua Valley Christian School in the fall of that year, 1994, as a Bible teacher, teaching three Bible classes a day for $500 a month. Thought that was a really good gig for a single guy. I did have a place to stay. It was a little room that somebody let me have. So that's where the whole thing started. I came into Roseburg already having a guy that was pouring into me who was the same age as Bill, not knowing anybody in town, but knowing that we're man. I knew a few things about myself. I'm remarkably arrogant. I'm very self-willed. I'm super brash. And I believed that I could hurt people with my words. So I knew those things about me. And I was 24 years old, 25 years old. And I was in ministry. So those aren't a good combination if you're in ministry, right? So anyway, I started teaching Bible at UVC. And one day, youngest son, Wes, is in the hospital with meningitis. And Wes is a student of mine at the school. So I just decide I'm going to go to the hospital to visit one of my students, see how he's doing, check in on him. I knew Rex. Rex was a student as well. So that's what started the thing. So I'll let you pick it up from that point.
Well, what was going on here at the same time, unknowns to him, was our sons were coming home saying, Mr. York said this. And I'd say, well, that's right, it is. And I started listening to the theology he was teaching. And I was saying, oh, that's interesting. And then that spiritual emphasis week had quite an impact on the school and quite an impact on our sons. So I told Linda, I said, I need to meet this young guy. There's something there. I don't know what it is, but he's having quite an impact. And so I believe Yeah, and anybody that's going to be impacting my sons, I want to get to know, good or bad. Okay. And so he shows up to see Wes and then prays for Wes. And then I said, can I visit with you? And we go outside and we talk for 2 hours. He's looking for a place for an office and so forth and so on. I was counseling full-time at that time. Well, part-time, full-time, you know, I was working full-time too, but had an office here in town and said, I know where you can get an office. And so Dave moved in to that counseling center and our relationship, he wanted to learn how to counsel young people and young married couples and just grow and all that. And so we were constantly in conversation, either in a counseling setting, I'd have him sit in on sessions I was doing. And then I begin to ask him to begin to share, and I could begin to watch his handling of the scriptures and his understanding of the Word of God and that it was real to him. And then we started having discussions about our theology and what we believed and what was important to us and what our callings were. And we just that relationship began there. And we had a lot of time together because of you being in that office. And over time, we began a journey of growing in our theology, growing in our understanding of God, growing how to apply it, how to apply it to the community, not only at the counseling level, but at the student level, the coaching level. We talked about your coaching. You were struggling in coaching at the time. Actually stepped back from coaching to hear from the Lord and make changes. And we talked a lot about those things. So that's where it started. And then it just began to grow.
Yeah, and I think the components that we want you to be aware of is what really drew us together were a couple things. One was on my side, I don't know if this is a blessing or a curse, but I am very aware of my weaknesses and very aware of my sin. There's a movie about Luther, and Luther in a moment in one of his dark cell moments is overwhelmed by a sin. And I feel that about myself. I'm so aware of the damage that I could do that it terrifies me. And I knew that I needed somebody to speak into that. A lot of people who don't know me very well don't think that about me. They think I just kind of run roughshod and do my thing. And that's not me at all. I am very introspective, and I'm very nervous about the effect and influence that I'm having on people. That's why sometimes you'll notice I'm reluctant to lead. It's because I'm reluctant in what potential damage. That's more my angle than anything else. So when I'm a young guy, I'm leaning in knowing my weaknesses, but also knowing I need an old guy to speak into me. And I need somebody to look at me and be able to say things that nobody else could say. That's one piece of it. The other piece of it on the office thing, I was just looking for a place to land shop in town so I could just meet people and counsel people. I had a lot of young people coming for counseling, parents asking if I could disciple their kids. And I needed a place, a private place to meet. And so that just worked out in the connection. What you saw in me that caused you to lean in, because that's what caused me to lean in. I needed a friend. I needed an older man. When I got into the office, one of the things that began to stir me more was Bill's so unique. There's so many things about Bill that are unique. He is incredibly well-versed in Christian history. I love history. He's incredibly well-versed in how our Constitution was founded. He's incredibly well-versed in biblical understanding of how to help people biblically and discuss things with the Bible. So those things were of so much interest to me that I was passionate about them. And then we had a similar journey theologically of just seeing things of how the Lord was lining us up together. Those are the things that drew me to him. And we'll talk about more in a moment that kept it together. But that's what drew me first.
Well, and to think, you guys, you love men that love the Lord. If you love Christ and you see they're committed to the Great Commission and the cause of Christ, you can't help but be drawn to want to sit down and talk to them, get to know them, find out what. And even I never did. I at different times it worked out this way, but I never did see this as me mentoring you. I mean, that happened. I saw two men growing together. I just had a lot more years on you. And so I think that's something you have to be careful about, guys. Even if you are the older one doing the mentoring or older in the Lord to a new believer, No, you're together in Christ, offering each other the bread that they've been given by God and by life's experience and pass it on to the next guy. If you ever get to thinking you know everything, then you're going to become critical of the other person rather than just coming alongside living life with them. So I was just living life with Dave, seeing him was going to be a future leader in our community because of his commitment to Christ, his commitment to the Word, and his ability to communicate the ideas. And so I thought, you know, I need to be helping you grow and at the same time, learning myself. So that's why I was drawn today. He had already, if you've impacted my sons, I love you even more. Why? Because that's the next generation that carries the gospel forward. You see what I'm saying? If Dane or any of you men in here that are working with young people are discipling young men and young women to carry on the gospel, guess what? Their parents appreciate it highly. If they don't, they've lost their minds. So that, like, I needed to be a part of Dave's life, and he felt he needed to be a part of mine, because I just feel like together we needed to have an impact in the community. And we had those kind of discussions. How do we do that? How do we affect more young people? How do we do a better job of counseling people? Yeah. How can we help the Church of Roseburg be trained in counseling their people with the scriptures instead of sending them out to psychologists? How can we get people that's absolutely adequate, sufficient, and is superior to anything else that people can use to transform their lives? So that was common ground. The other thing that we had happen at that time, Dave, was because we were dealing with, you know, I was dealing with a lot of parole, probation. Matter of fact, I remember times I'd see you out pacing out like my window. You could see through it, but you couldn't. You know, it was one of those where you could see shadows, but you couldn't see through it. And I'd have a guy in there threatening to kill me and all kinds of stuff. And I'm fine with it because I know he's not going to. And I'm sitting across the table. And Dave's out there pacing. Do I come in now? Or what do I do? Because these were tough people, some of them that we were counseling. And we'd sit down and talk about that and say, okay.
Oh, yeah.
What do we do in this situation? We had guys come in the room and they had problems and they got up and they were going to go at it. And Lord says a soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah. And I'd say to him, gentlemen, we need to sit down and pray. Mm-hmm. And so Dave was watching that, learning that. But also I gave him those kind of tough cases to test him.
Yeah.
And I wasn't testing him. And I wasn't trying to hurt him in any way. I wanted him to have to deal with tough issues and then us sit down and debrief it and talk about it and say, okay, what could we have done better? And that kind of thing. So that was going on.
That's kind of what drew us together and what got us connected. You've already started kind of going down that road, but the things that kept us together, what made it work? Mm-hmm. And we've kind of pinpointed a few things. We didn't want to overwhelm you with a lot of things, but one of the things that Bill mentioned earlier, the thing that made it work is there's no superiority between the other. You know, I mean, I've never one time felt I was going to Bill and it was like, I'm going to the woodshed. Or did it feel like I was going to tell me what to do? Number one, for me, that would never work with me. That's just not how I operate. Number two, his humility of leading, very rarely did I ever feel rebuked, even though I was adjusted, right? I mean, you've all been to a chiropractor that like jumps on the top of you and feel like you just broke your ribs. Then you got another one that adjusts you appropriately. You walk away going, well, that kind of felt pretty good. I think I know what happened here. Bill was that gentle adjuster all the time, right? And so what made it work, where it was a couple different things. One is, and we talked a lot about this, is any time that we sniffed, we thought, we assumed that there was a breach in the relationship, that there was a sin that had been done, or we had offended one another, or maybe there was a little bit of a separation, we never one time let that go unchecked. In 25 years, we've never one time let that go unchecked. And here's the reason why that's so important. I watch a lot of relationships get broken because a guy says something that either offended a guy's wife or offended him, bothered him, said something about his manhood and he's all been out of shape. And instead of like men sitting down and saying, hey, dude, what you said there really hurt. And I need to deal with that. We let it go. And the relationships begin to move further apart. And you do not get the benefit of walking through that and solving it and being stronger on the other end. It burdens me. I watch it in our church. I watch it in society. And I think it's a deep concern. And I'm going to talk about the reasons why in a moment. But that's something we've never done. I was telling Bill last night. I remember vividly driving down the road. We'd gone to a conference. I had been really bothered about some things going on in the church and some ways that there were some decisions our elders had made that I wasn't totally in agreement with, but I couldn't work through it. It had created a little bit of a separation because he was in agreement with where he and Mike were going on something. I was drowning in work at CLF. It was so much work going on. We needed help. And we could not. We're driving down the road, and I'll never forget it. Bill just says, "You know what? There's something going on between us. Can you just tell me what it is?" And I said, "Yes, it's this." Blah, and I just dumped it out. And Bill said, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" I said, "Well, I was afraid of hurting you. But I knew eventually we'd get to this point. So can we talk about this issue? Because here's the problem, as I see it." Laid out the whole problem. Bill said, "You're exactly right. And I think I know the solution to this." And he laid out a solution. And I said, "That's been the solution I've been hoping for, but I didn't know how to bring it up because I don't want to look like I'm the insubordinate pastor against my all decisions in unison. And I don't know how to bring this up." And he just jumped right in the middle of it. And it was like, no offense, no foul, no harm, no foul. You're welcome anytime. Now, at that moment, what you need to realize is I had not yet at that moment, this is several years ago, it's probably 10, 15 years ago. I had not yet said, "Leader, I radically disagree with you. And here's why." Now, I needed to get to that point. So what kept it together was Bill's willingness to hear from me on, "I disagree with you," or "I think that you're in sin," or "I think you've offended me," or I can think of a couple other situations where maybe he gave an adjustment to how we were disciplining one of our children. And my wife got offended. And I had to settle my wife down and say, "Hey, let's listen here. Let's chew at the meat, spit out the bones. And let's go back to Bill and say, we agree with you here. We don't agree with you here." And she's like, "But can we do that?" I said, "Absolutely, we can do that." And that's what made that relationship go. So Bill would say, and it was so open about it, was our relationship was so open that it's like, literally, if one of my kids was being a knucklehead, Bill knew, one, he could adjust my kid and tell him, "Hey, you better knock it off. Your dad wouldn't want you to do that." And number two, he could come to me and say, "I think you're ignoring something about your child that you need to pay attention to." That's a major deal. Because our raising of our kids, again, we get our hackles up. Like, don't tell me what to do with my kid. We wanted to be so open to say, "No, you have the freedom to say that. And secondly, if we're offended, we're going to come talk to you about it. There's no thing off limits." I mean, and I could tell you, literally, there's nothing off limits. Because there's been moments where my wife has brought things together with Bill and Linda in a setting where she brought up some things about our marriage. And it was embarrassing. And I was like, I'm looking at my wife like, "Wait, why are you bringing us? Why are you doing this here?" And she's like, "We've been talking about it. And this is Bill and Linda." And Bill just said, "Hey, man, no reason to be bent out of shape." "Bent out of shape? Why? You know us. We're here to help you." And again, it was just where my pride's getting checked. And I'm being so open to say, "Hey, man, it's all on the table. Big deal." Because who cared? It was going to make me and my wife better. It was going to help us. It was going to grow us. It was going to make our children grow. It's going to help our marriage get stronger. It's going to help our relationship get stronger. And we took that on the posture just saying, "Man, let's just take it." No matter how hard it was. So we've never left anything unchecked. And I think that's important to realize. We never left a stone unturned. So, I mean, that's really where I think what made it work was there was nothing off limits. Bill will tell you as well that there's moments when he'd go, "Man, I know I got to bring this to Dave, but I got to." And he'd have Linda going, "You know, you're not going to bring this up to Dave. You got to get on Dave and talk about this." And Bill would say, "Hey, you need to let me have the time to talk to Dave about this because Dave's going to need some time to process this." And he would wait for the right time. But it was never off his radar. You see what I'm saying? It was always on his heart to go, "I need to bring this to Dave." And it was always on the focus of, this could affect Dave in helping other people down the road. It was never, boy, this is offending me and Linda. We got to get Dave figured out because he's hurting us. It was always about Dave and about what could help me as a man. Never was it, well, you've hurt me and I'm all out of shape about it. And I need to, you know, get my emotions, put some salve on them. It was never that. It was always for the benefit of us. And that was one of the things that we talked about was no stone being unturned.
Well, I think you guys know how important that is, but it's a lot more important than you think. If you can't, it's not a friendship. Remember when Jesus talked to his disciples and says, I can call you friends so I don't have to hold anything back from you. Now that doesn't mean that Dave or I just dump everything on each other. No, but when we get to something where we feel like we need somebody to talk to about a specific thing, we're not afraid or worried that if we come talk to one another, that the other guy's going to judge us. He's going to help us work through it. He's not going to say, you idiot, why are you even thinking that? No, he's going to say, you know, okay, what's causing it? We're going to sit down. We're going to pray. We're going to talk about it. We're going to go to the scriptures. We're going to give it time. So, but now you don't go do this with every brother in town. You do this with someone that is absolutely committed to Christ and his word, and his love for you is always evidenced in whatever he's doing is attempting to help you become better. It's not about him. See what I'm saying? You don't just share your stuff with everybody. And so the other thing is reconciliation. So, and you know, your ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, right out of 2 Corinthians. That's our job, is Christ reconciled us to the Father. We're to share that message with everybody that they need to be reconciled with the Father through Christ. But also, it goes on reconciled to each other. You cannot have a solid church. You cannot have a solid family. You can't have a solid community that leaves things unreconciled all the time because you got all these factions and you got all this stuff going on. Okay. No. So your closest relationships is the training ground for how you do it out there. 100%. Starting with your marriage, if you can't talk about anything and everything with your wife and teach each other about reconciliation, that this is our ministry, and out of our strength of being able to reconcile with one another, now we can actually teach that to our children. Now we can teach that to somebody that's a friend. We can talk to another married couple about how to solve problems and how to be reconciled. Well, that in as well as knowing that that's what the scripture said, and we made an agreement basically without it even being said, we wouldn't leave anything unreconciled. But you said something critical here. That doesn't mean that the moment I see a brother in sin or a flaw that I jump in the middle of them.
That's exactly right.
No. I, with God's wisdom, I'm praying for them. I'm coming alongside helping. I might even be trying to help without even saying anything to them, seeing whether this is going to go down the wrong path, the right path, or if God, the Holy Spirit's just going to change them with another method. And then I'm saying all the time to God, Lord, I believe it's getting to be where I need to do something. Harm him, it's going to harm his efficiency, his effectiveness for the gospel. It might hurt another relationship, which I know it. Please give me a green light. Give me the time, the place. And almost every time, matter of fact, I'd even pray, would you just have Dave ask me about that subject? And I don't know if it's ever been more than a month or two, but usually it's within a week or two. He would say, have you been thinking about this? What do you think about this? I'm concerned about this. See, that's how God operates. Now, so then I had an open door to say, well, I've been seeing something. Let me tell you what I think. And he's just totally open to it. If I would have jumped in the middle when he was in the middle of the emotion and still trying to work through it and hadn't yet had the Holy Spirit working on him, I could have got ahead of myself. So you can't jump in too soon. And you can't be a coward and jump in too late.
That's right.
Because love does the right thing. It's self-sacrificing, and it's always others-focused. Yeah. That's what Jesus, right? He considered the interests of others. So even if it means it's going to cost you, maybe cost you the relationship, but if you don't say something, it's going to cost that person something dear, you better just man up and ask for God's help and get the timing right and wade in and trust God for the results.
Yep. And I think, you know, just to give a highlight on this, that It takes the humility of both the recipient and the one who's giving it. I mean, I can give you countless examples of moments where my pride rose out, spoke in a way that shouldn't have spoken in anger or impatience or whatever. Bill calmly observing, and then at the right moment coming and saying, "Hey, can we talk about this?" Or I would come and say, "How'd you think I handled that one?" And he'd go, "Well, that's a good point." He's like, he'd always say this phrase, "I actually think there's another way to say that." And it was never like, "You idiot, how could you do that?" You know, it was, you know, it was this way. And one of the, some, you know, as you go, then what happens is when you see somebody that you respect, like I respect Bill, as well receive the confrontation from himself, it leads you to do the same thing. Right? I remember a situation where, and I won't go into all the details, but I responded in anger. We tried to have it hashed out there. It didn't go very well. The following day, and the elders were involved. The following day, the elders had said, "Hey, let's get together on top, make sure everything's on the table." And as we got everything on the table a little bit, I was confessing some of my stuff to it. But a couple of elders spoke up and said, "You know, Bill, we want to give you your contribution to this as well." And they just laid out what Bill's concerns was. And big old tears in his eyes just said, "Brothers, I need to ask you to forgive me." You know, when you're watching, you know, elder board breaking down in tears over conviction of his contribution to the thing, when I knew very well, 97% of the issue was me, right? But when he owns his 3%, 100%, it makes you go, makes you walk differently, right? And your respect levels through the roof. So those are things that kept it together, made it work. And the challenges. One of the challenges I would say is fear. And I want to bring this up. We're dudes in the room. We all think none of us are. We're not afraid of nothing. And no, we are. We are. And I'm going to be honest with you. We're afraid of true accountability. We're dead afraid of somebody being able to know all the intimate details about us. Because what does it say about us? So, you know, the situation I gave up earlier in my marriage, my wife brings a situation about our intimacy in front of Bill and Linda. You could not get more embarrassing and thinking, "What in the world? What are you doing, woman?" And I'm pointing at her going, "In God, the woman you gave me, right?" So my point about bringing that up is not to make you go, "Oh my gosh," but it's make you step back and ask, "What am I afraid of for somebody to know? And why?" So my wrestling match was, I didn't want them to know because I respected them so much and I thought they might not like me anymore and they might not pour in our marriage. When in reality, my wife was saying, we need some help. We need some counseling. We need people to pour into our lives. And I love you, you love me. What can we make this marriage better?" And that's all the point about bringing that up is not to go, you know, everybody run out of here and go put something on the tabloids, but to help you understand, if you're going to have a relationship that you really want to grow in, everything has got to be on the table. Everything. To the degree that if it's you're an online looker and you're looking at stuff online all the time and you're afraid of bringing it up to a guy that you respect for accountability, you're not really wanting mentoring. And so fear is, I think, the number one thing. And fear, in my experience anyway, is prompted by pride. Right? So I don't want somebody to know something. I can't get out of it or I can't change it, but I'm going to fix it on my own. And I'm not able to fix it. And the only thing you need is you need somebody that loves you, is committed to Christ, that knows the word of God, that can help you through that process. And that's where my relationship with Bill came in. It was hard because it's fear. I don't want him to know certain things. I don't want him to see certain things. And we, you know, I have a good enough wife that just says, "All right," kick the door into that fear, you know, and blow the door open. But it's also a fear of me confronting Bill because he's a man and he's going to sin. And it's a fear of saying, this is a guy I totally respect. He's never wrong. How could I ever say to him, yeah, that's right, exactly. And again, his wife was so good to kick in the door on that. Going, he's got it all wrong here anyway, you know, right? And doing that totally respectfully, but understanding that my fear was, how do I breach the subject with him when I know he knows this topic way better than me, but I just think biblically there's some challenges, and also historically some challenges, and philosophically some challenges, and relationally there's issues. We just had that this week as an elder board. We made a decision last week. I had a check in my gut about it, started a text dialogue a couple of days ago, wrote out why I was concerned. We met last night, and Bill goes, man, you're dead on the money on that. We need to back up. And the guys had already agreed, let's back up on this decision. So you got to grow in your maturity and get out of your fear and your insecurities to confront that. And the other thing I'd say to you, if you say to yourself, I'm insecure, insecurity is pride. We've got to get that laid out. You know, when somebody touches something, I was telling Dan earlier, if a guy walks up and says, boy, that looks like that hurts. You can go a couple ways. Yeah, that hurts. How do I get this out? It hurts. Why did you even notice it? Why are you poking on it? And we do that with ourselves relationally. We all say we want accountability until we get it. We all say we want somebody to really be in our life until we truly get it. And then somebody gets into our life and they start speaking these things to us. And then all of a sudden we back up and there's like, wait a minute, I thought that's what you wanted. And so that you talk about sparks flying. So when Bill had to confront me, I don't think I'm a weak individual, you know? I know I'm really hard to rub off the edges on. And at times he's had to come at it pretty firmly and spark, right? But I've had to go back and say, all right, why am I afraid? Why am I being so proud? What does this reveal about me? And what is it that's true that I need to own? What's not true that I can just put to the wayside and move on? And so I'd say from my side, it was fear and pride. Those are the two major areas that really all the characteristics begin to pop up. I mean, anger, impatience, insecurity, all those things are revealing my pride. And so Bill was so good to go, I'm going to pray for the green light. When the green light's there, I'm stepping into it. Now, those are my challenges. I don't know. What would you say?
Well, yes. Hold on. It's very hard to receive correction, and it's not easy to give it. But the Lord absolutely requires it in the scriptures. If you see your brother in sin, talk to him about it. It says rebuke him. Now, that's not a mean word. That means to reveal to him his sin and ask him to repent and get back on track. So for me, the hard thing is trying to have a balance between not only listening to his correction of me. Dave made it awfully hard sometime to confront him up front. But I'll say this. I never one time in all these 25 years ever had eventually deal with it correctly. In other words, you would humble yourself. And even if I saw something that I felt like misled in a sermon, misled the body in some little tiny way, shape, or form, and I'd say, I'd probably say it different to swear that way. He'd get up the next Sunday, much to my chagrin, and repent to the whole body, which I thought that was a little too public. But you know what it did? It taught our body to be able to repent. See, King David wrote a whole chapter of repentance, didn't he? To teach the nation to repent. So we can hide our sin. There's only once or twice in my whole marriage that, well, hon, we've battled this thing out and we're not in agreement. And it's not one that I can submit to because I think that would be wrong. And I guess do you want me to just call the elders together and we'll work this out? And I said, in one case, I said, yes. And it wasn't then that we were disagreeing about what she was going to do. It was something that she felt that I needed to do with the elders. And what it did, again, what did she say? We've tried everything. We didn't have older mentors. They kind of all died at that. And so... She's a very, very submitted, very strong, and very scriptural wife. And so she wanted what's best for me. She never challenged me ever just for her. It was always, I'm concerned how this is going to affect your ambassadorship for Christ, how this is going to affect the way you affect your children, how this is going to affect the way you speak on a certain subject.
Yep.
It's never about, you got to get it right so I'm okay.
Yep.
Amazing, amazing woman. So that's what it was. That was what was hard. Sometimes it was really hard for me to correct Dave on something, but it wasn't because I was afraid of his reaction, because I was a little concerned, what if he doesn't take that information? Where do I have to go from there? That never happened. There was never a time that he did not respond in the right way and make whatever needed to be right, right. And that was really important.
Yeah, and I think one last thing on this, and then we'll open up for questions. The piece that I'd say is, I always knew that Bill was one of my biggest fans. You know, I mean, it's like, I look at these two men over here, Bruce and Dan. They're two retired pastors, and both of them have made it really clear that their job here is to support what the pastor's doing. And they've been incredible that way. And Bill's led the same way. And, you know, you know you can receive a correction from a guy who has been filling you up with encouragement, right? And one of the reluctance that Bill said to me a while back was, he was reluctant to correct something in me because he was concerned that it would create a weakness in an area that didn't need to be weak.
Right.
Right. Even though it's something that he thought needed to be, but he wanted to make sure it kept me strong, right, in my leadership. And I appreciated that. And then after I understood what he was getting at, then I said, okay, now what's the correction? So I want to say it this way, but I don't want you to lose this piece of it. And so that was really helpful. Okay. All right, we got a few minutes. We went over a little bit, but just give us some questions. Maybe we can lock this thing up a little bit.
Got a live mic.
George. How long did it take for you to hear what I was in my...
Okay. Yeah. How long did it take for your wives to agree to be 100% in trust of each other? You know, you mentioned the...
Yep.
The home situation,
yep,
and whatnot, but
yep.
I'm just curious about that. You two were pretty quick to come alongside,
yep,
but
yeah. So I remember vividly we were up at the Hertz house one night, and we were having a discussion on marriage. It was Jill and I had been married, probably about 3 years, and we were talking about biblical roles. Jill, we're driving out of Harvard, and I still remember this night. And she looked over at me, and she had big old tears in her eyes, and she said, "I feel like I'm a complete alien right now, because I don't think I've ever heard or understood submission in the way that Linda just addressed it. I'm going to lean into her about that." And so she did. And it became this, you know, my wife's similar to Linda. Jill's a hero in my mind. And Jill is such a biblical, and she's a leader. People don't realize about her. She's a strong leader. And Jill said, I need to learn some things from Linda. So it was about 3 years in, mainly because of what she'd seen modeled in Linda. And then Linda was never shocked at anything Jill brought to her. And even when there were subtle corrections, Jill could still go back to her and say, "Well, Linda, I don't know if I agree with you because our kid's doing this or that." And she'd say, Linda say, "Oh, then just adjust it this way, you know?" And there was always this flexibility in her. So it was about 3 years, I think, and it wasn't very long. Jill had seen the impact that Bill was having in me, and she wanted to get behind that. Poor gal, she had to live through some rough edges. But I think she was watching the Lord work through Bill in my life, and she wanted the same thing. And so then, and Jill used the same tactic on me that Linda used on Bill, is like, you know, be like, "Okay, well, look, we're not solving this issue right now. Let's bring in some outside help." And our agreement, it was always, we're going to bring in Bill and Linda. They're outside help. And so there've been a couple different occasions like that. And that issue I brought up earlier was one of that situation. I'd actually given her the freedom to do it, but then when she brought it up, I was shocked that she was doing it. You know, it's like, okay, now, you know, I thought we were making progress, you know? So, and her seeing them not be shocked and just give us gracious help. It was never in the vein of, what are you morons doing like this? It was more like, oh, you know what? We went through the same thing. Linda, remember back years ago? And it was like this, we're involved in a dialogue about life. that they had experienced that nobody had taught them except books and experience. And we're going, we want to learn all your books and experience without the books and experience. So help us. Right? So it's about 3 years in. It didn't take long.
If the, just real quick, we'd been doing Bible studies since we were 19 and 20, you know, so we've been interacting with people since we were kids, really, and then started marriage counseling at age 22 and 3. So she had a little experience time. We talked to Jill, and we, and now this December will be 52 years.
I know.
52 years of marriage.
Crazy.
Yeah. Okay,
yeah.
Questions?
Hey, guys. So I got a question for you. I took a lot of notes, actually. That was super helpful. So there's a room full of guys in here. A lot of young guys. I'm gonna. So the older you get, young moves. I don't know if you guys noticed that, right? So young now is 30 and under. Or in their 30s and under. I bet that's over half this room. So I was a 30-year-old when Rod approached me. So for those guys that are sitting in that situation, trusting that the Lord is got his hand on some of those guys, what would your advice be to the younger men about how to get into a relationship like that?
Well, I tell you first, you got to know you need it. I may tell you, number one, you as a young guy have got to realize you are a flake. I'm just being straight. No matter how much you think you got it together and your zeal is all that. Look, I was a zealot. I mean, and ready to go take swords and everything. I mean, I was a zealot, and I needed somebody. I knew that about me. You got to know you have the ability to hurt people. You got the ability to mislead people. You got the ability to deceive people. You got the ability to manipulate people. And you need older men who are measured, mature, and just see it. They see it for what it is. And you got to know you need it. That would be one thing. The second thing is you just find, I would say, look for somebody that you just kind of have an affection for. That the way that guy does business and he does his life. I'm going to see if I can invite him to ask if I could have a cup of coffee with him. We could have breakfast or we could meet him at some time of the day that's comfortable for those guys and go and just go start talking to him. Jill and I had a young couple here a while back that came to us and Jill had already been mentoring the wife a little bit. And the dude came up and just said, "Hey, I just got a question for you." I said, "Sure." He says, could like, it not just be like you mentoring me and Jill mentoring my wife, but could it be, you actually mentor our family?" And I said, "What does that look like to you?" And he goes, "I don't know, just have dinner periodically together and let your kids love on my kids." And my kids are quite a bit older than his kids. And we'd love that. Right. And it was just one of those kind of moments. And it was like, now we'd already had an affection for one another. We already knew each other really well. Jill considers him, he's one of my baseball guys that grew up in the church. I mean, grew up at the school and threw me in. And Jill's always loved this young man and really respect his wife. And so it was just an affinity, you know, natural affinity there. There's been others that have asked and we've sat down and talked, and I was telling you this earlier. What I do is I try to, when a young guy approaches me, I'll try to filter like, what's he interested in? What are his passions? Where's he coming from? And then I'll try to think, what are the guys in my church that fit with that? And try to say, I know just a guy that I think might fit. That's going to do a better job than me for you. And I'll try to do it that way with guys. But I say early on, young guys, don't be afraid to go to an older dude and go, "Man, I've been watching you. I'm into bike. I'm into motorcycles. I'm into mountain biking. I'm into lifting. I'm into fishing. I'm into whatever." And find guys like that that you can just hang out with. And you'll find those, all that stuff is a means to an end. It just gets you down a road in conversation. That's all it does. You know, Joe knows, Joe's been coaching me for years. I have coaches with me that aren't baseball dudes. They're not baseball experts. I have them there solely for the purpose of being around it. And eventually there's going to be this conversation. It's going to go somewhere. It's all about, for me, the conversation that's coming and the relationship that we're building. So I'd say first, know you need it. And secondly, go after it. Just go ask some older guys. But then on the older guy front.
Yeah. You know, from the person who's been asked to help, let me explain something. You can't chase a guy down to disciple him. He's got to engage you. I literally had 10 or 12 meetings this week, plus run a full-time business, plus take care of a wife who's got stage 4 cancer, helping my nephew try to write speeches for his political stuff. If I'm going to disciple somebody, they have to pursue me. be where I'm at, doing what I'm doing. So in our case, it was natural. We were in the office together. We were counseling together. Then we started doing Bible studies together. Then we started helping each other disciple some young men. See what I'm saying? I never had to chase after Dave to see if he wanted to talk. We cherished the times together. So it has to be somebody you'll cherish the time with them, and they cherish the time with you. It's like trying to counsel somebody, guys. You can't counsel somebody if you have to call them up and ask them why they're not at counseling, or you give them homework to transform their lives, and they come back and they haven't even read the material, and they want you to take another hour of your time. You just spent 4 hours preparing for the thing, and you care more about their transformation than they are. That's not going to work. So if you really recognize you need it, and you identify someone who has the spiritual knowledge that you're looking for, then you pursue them. And then from the one who's going to invest in, you have to be wise enough to know, what's your time? Can I actually follow through? Am I going to promise somebody something and then not follow through? That's a terrible thing too. You have to be honest as to what you can do and what you can't do. And so those are all things you got to consider. But if you look through the scriptures, you look what Jesus did and what Paul did and all these people did, the people being disciples went with and lived life with them. Now, you cars and we have jobs, but you still live life together. If you're going to live life together, then you can be disciples. So like having dinner together occasionally, doing some events and things together, spend some time together, actually sit down over coffee on a regular basis and talk about life. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, and I think just adding to what he said is one angle is those who want to be mentored, you find those that are willing teachers. Those that are teachers find those that are willing students. Right? A guy years ago said to me, and it's a phrase I've kind of looked at and adopted in my how I make my schedule, to be honest with you, is I'm looking to reach the reachable and teach the teachable. Somebody goes, man, that's so Arminian and so weird and you can't do. And I'm like, no. There are people that lean in. And when they're leaning in, you better be talking. Right? So I know for Bill, when I approach Bill and we start doing this, he wasn't standoffish with me, right? Any guy that comes to me and says, hey man, can we talk about mentoring and you possibly been a mentor? I said, let's get together and talk. Because I want to see how they're leaning in. And then I'm going to help. If I'm not the right fit, I'm going to help. Because I want to get them somewhere. Right. And Bill nailed the thing earlier is the fact that, again, if a mentor's leaning into you, young guys, and they tell you something you don't like or information that you may not think is correct or whatever it be, go back at it. Don't leave it unchecked and untalked about or undiscussed. It just leaves. That's just a burr under the saddle that eventually is going to come out. I promise you. Right. So anyway. Hope that answers the question.
Well, one thing I add to that is if I'm counseling somebody, if I'm advising somebody or whatever the case is, I say to them right up front, if you ever hear anything that come out of my mouth that doesn't match with scriptures, I expect you to challenge me. I try to say this is, if it's an opinion, I'll tell you it's an opinion. And so if I say something scriptural and it's not scriptural, you need to challenge me. And let's go back and look at it in context. One of us has got it wrong.
Yep.
And we need to get it right and get on the right page. It may mean something different. Or maybe I used it out of context and need to stop doing that.
Yeah, good. Okay, so we're over time, Dan. So we're good to close her down. So guys, thank you. You guys know Bill and I. You're totally open to ask questions. I mean, if you're in a mentoring relationship with somebody and you just want to chat about how we've done it and what we've done through the years, I mean, we'd love to do that. I said a few years back here that one of the goals for me personally, as Bill's been a part of raising this church up with us, has been that Bill would rest assured that the gospel was in good hands. And that's really how I felt, that he would know. And, he's getting to his older years that, when the Lord takes him 30 years down the road, right? that he would rest assured, no, the gospel's in good hands. And that's a big deal to me because I know what it means to him and I know what he's done in our lives and with others. So I think that's important, right? Okay.
One final word. To be a discipler and to be costly. And sometimes I gave up an awful lot of things like fishing time and hunting time and those kind of things that I loved, unless I could figure out a way to mentor somebody in the process, to go counsel somebody or something else, because I'll have time to do whatever that is in heaven. I'm not saying not have a good time, but I'm saying if I can help somebody's life change, and I can chase an elk down, I can chase the elk some other time on my own time. See what I'm saying? So make sure you give Christ first priority and then his people next priority.
Yeah, good. Well, let's pray, guys, and then we'll cut you loose. Yeah. Lord, thanks for the patience of these guys, and thank you for the privilege of being able to share what we've talked about. Lord, and thank you for the example that you've given us in Scripture. Jesus, you went virtually everywhere you went with Peter, James, and John, and with your 12, and your 12 did the same. And help us be men who do the same. And we may not be mentoring the next great missionary, but we sure want to mentor great men. Guys that will raise up families, be godly men in their societies, be able to serve their generation with the gospel. And help us to do that well, and help our young guys to lean into it hard, and to realize that there's guys here that want to speak into their lives. And we pray that we do it graciously and with humility. And we thank you. Thanks for your grace, and thanks for working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.